Okay, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It is wonderful to be back here. So many people, subhanAllah. We haven't seen folks in such a long time. So welcome to all the girls and all the guys and mashallah, people from Leeds and Birmingham and even the scousers we let in. And I don't even know where you were in the States. Dallas. Even Dallas, yani, we've got Dallas in the house and we've got all kinds of thingy. My sister made an appearance, yani, she got bored as well at home. Yani, so everybody's here, mashallah, tabarak al-Rahman. We've got some Scots, yani, because now we've left you here. So the two boys from Glasgow are here as well. So everybody's here, mashallah, tabarak al-Rahman. And we're back as well now, inshallah, for the next few weeks. We have a load of folks online. Let's show some respect. First of all, of course, number one respect goes to who online? Come on now, you should all know by now. Auntie Shakila, that's right. You're welcome. 8 years old, Auntie Shakila, by the way. All right. Mashallah, tabarak al-Rahman. 8 years young, I should say, yani, what the... Right, okay. And Solange and Masood and Simon. Simon, what are you doing online? You should be right here. That's lazy, isn't it? And then we dad Zaman and we dad Mizahi. And we have Zainab, who I was just with in Mecca last week. And then we have Warda and we have Medina and London. And we have Maryam from London as well. And Akbar from London as well. And Abbas doing a great job online, mashallah, reminding us every time Sheikh Abdul Ghaffar led the prayer. Sick guy. And so many folks. They have the Athari brothers, Osama and Shams, and Fazana. Fazana, what are you doing online? You should be here as well. Lazy, lazy Pakis, man. And Bilal from the States. And so many people, mashallah. Anyway, it's great. It's great. And let me start off with things that I know that I will forget later on. So the first and the most important is that this weekend we have Sheikh Yahya. This weekend? Next weekend. Sorry, next weekend. Beg your pardon. Next weekend, Sheikh Yahya will be attending for the next Al-Maghrib seminar, which obviously hasn't been taught in a while. So those who are local, please try your best to attend that. That is something which I want to say straight off the bat. And anybody wants to know anything, then we'll have some of the sisters here that will be able to give you more information. Or just go to almaghrib.org/Manchester. You're good with that as well. That's with respect to next weekend. Other than that, there's no specific announcements. A lot of people asking about the next few, well, actually the big ask is about Hajj and Aqsa. So I'll just mention what I know now. My intention, according to my current calendar as it stands, is the end of September. So either the penultimate last week, like after the mid of the month, basically. So, like, you know, 20-something of September is the next Aqsa program. Is there a chance that it happens in April or May? A small chance, but like minute, to be honest. I don't think it's going to happen. Umrah program is now locked in. It is important for me to tell you, by the way, whether you join us for our program. The April program is a very nice one. The temperature and everything else is great. But, and also it's very quiet. And the reason it's very quiet is because people don't know enough information about Hajj and they get scared off from going. And this year it is extremely close to the cutoff for Hajj. And so you should know that our program will be on the 2nd of April to the 12th to take advantage of the April school holidays. But it will close around about the 16th, 17th, 18th for Hajj. So whether if you're going alone, you make sure that your tickets are coming out before 16th, 17th, right? Just be careful. Just be careful if you're planning that. Because the first of the Al-Qiyadah is the official kind of start of Hajj, official. And then the Hajj program, of course, is getting very kind of close now. Next week, possibly, things will open up. And so you can just go to the website for that. And I think that pretty much covers everything that I had important to say. So it will be the three cities. Yes, inshallah, the three cities will be going ahead, bi'inillah, in 2026, the big main program. And therefore, Umrah will follow straight after. If I remember correctly, the Umrah is planned to be, again, at the end of September into October, something like that. And so, alhamdulillah. All right, I want to also apologize for last week. I don't know what happened, actually. It was just generally a very stressful lesson, to be honest, yeah? Because we were in like a public kind of gathering, and it was just extremely stressful. And that country and its people, they don't make this deen any easier, you know? They are really something. And, and I guess I don't mind saying this now in this gathering, because it's not open, public, but I want you to know that the direction of everything, actually in the Muslim world, there's been very little other than Afghanistan, probably. Every Islamic expression that you see in the Muslim countries is extremely secular. So it's an Islam which is very convenient and very tame and very limp, that suits the culture of the country, because the leaders are like, well, why would we change the culture of the country? Why would we change the values of the people? So let's give them what they want, but let's make sure that it doesn't go anything more than that, right? So that's pretty much across the board. I mean, don't just blame just the Gulf countries. Every Muslim country, Pakistan, everyone, I like that. But it's really interesting when you see those particular things that you thought that would remain very pure and untouched and allow them to work its magic, for the use of a better word, such as the Hajj, that you wouldn't think that they would touch that. What I mean by that is that people have been making money off Hajj for years. That's fine. And people have been making kickbacks and all that kind of stuff, which is this massive kind of web of services and stuff that exists there for years. People have put up with that, right? People are like, okay, you guys have been given authority, go ahead and do it. And then obviously they changed this whole system to under the idea, I don't want to say under the pretense, because that is unfair, but certainly that's what the people want. People are used to, especially in the West, there's an objective there from especially those authorities to come right up to date with modernity, with technology, with online activity, with the general increase in tech kind of whatever, and to see that the world is moving that way and that there can be so many costs that can be cut, there can be so many red tape issues be kind of, avoided. And so their aim is to move the entire Hajj online. And what that means, so traditionally, there was never Muslims in these countries, right? So traditionally, the Hajj would work how? You've got all the Muslim countries, you have a minister for Hajj in every country, and the Ministry of Hajj would give a certain quota to every Muslim country, and they would have like meetings, discussions, and there would be like, a full ministry. It would be done from the government, and, that was it. We're talking huge numbers, like 100,000 for Nigeria, for Egypt, 100,000 for Pakistan, or even more. So the big countries have this kind of public service. And anyone that's lived in those countries, you know that you put your name down and you get called 20 years later. You get called 15 years later. And there's a small private industry that's always kind of existed, but that's not really for the masses. The masses get taken care of via this official kind of quota. Then you saw the rise of Muslims in the West. And so therefore, that kind of continued via a visa system. And then COVID gave the perfect opportunity to essentially say, well, you know what? Let's use the Western community as like a guinea pig. Like, this is the direction we want to go. These are the people who are already used to Skyscanner, Booking.com, Expedia, and doing everything like that. So why don't we make the Hajj like that? So they created Nusuk. And the intention for Nusuk is for the whole world, by the way. But they know that Pax and Egyptians and Nigerians are 10 years away before they can understand all that kind of business, right? So let's use it on these people who at least, yeah, there's a 10-20% old, non-techie kind of percentage, but, you know, they'll get help from whoever. The majority are absolutely able, and let's put it to them. And it was very poor in 2022 when they did it. They learned a big, big lesson. It was called Mutawif. They scratched all of that, and then they took feedback on board, and they launched Nusuk in 23. And they've now had 3 years of what's proved very, very successful from their point of view. It's incredibly stressful and traumatic from a user point of view, but if you've been in the system for the last 3 years, you can actually see it getting better and better and better. You can start to see advantages. And there's a very, very real possibility that this year's Hajj will be cheaper than last year's Hajj, which is crazy if you think about it. Crazy. If you think about all of the years that that's been going up. And, you know, crazy. So there's lots of pros. And it's also a very closed system. So you minimize low-level fraud, right? Like the local PACI agents nicking your money, the local kind of people that you minimize it. Still happening, by the way. Still happening. Because whenever there's fraud to be done, you'll find a few PACIs there somewhere. So they come up with new ideas, which is let us register for you, let us do the nusuk for you, let us taking charges for that. And then actually seeing them all the way through, picking them a package, something that aunties and uncles could never do by themselves. And then saying, okay, just turn up here, turn up there, and, you know, let the system deal with it. So but that's low-level stuff. Like, you know, people used to pay the full amount to these folks, and then they'd run away with the whole sum of money. Now that's really, really difficult to do, to be honest. Yeah, because it just is. But then on the other side, there's plenty of money that's being, you know, the other way. So that system is being made with an idea that once these lot have perfected it, then we can hold this as an example to the rest of the world, and we're going to get rid of the Islamic missions and ministries, and everyone's going to go online. And they've already started. So when you look at the Muslim world, obviously there are levels of education. The next lot at the top are the Turks and Malaysians, right? They're like the top kind of, you know, high income, high education. And then us Pags, Egyptians, you know, whatever, so right at the bottom. They're going to be the last. Like the ethnic, third world type are going to be the very last to come across. But now the next lot are already being primed. So in like Malaysia and Singapore, whatever, already Nusuk is now an actual feature. And it's going to start to increase until they eventually get everyone across. Now, that's a long-term project. Long-term though, 5-10 years, you'll click and it'll be done. Here's the interesting thing. We as people who are involved in trying to make the Hajj something far, far, far bigger than what it actually is, which is a very simple act of few processes over a few days. The whole thing about a Tarbiyah program is that we piggyback on that and we turn it into something far deeper, far meaningful, far more permanent. They're not interested in that. That doesn't fit with a model of go online and book and whatever. And so they've been pushing away. They got rid of the travel agencies in 2022. Any businesses, they're out. We're not a business, but we've been hanging in, basically, you know, hanging off the tailcoats of Saudi companies that need guides to actually bring the people. But that's not what the vision is. The vision is that you don't need, just like you didn't need companies and businesses, you don't need guides from the West either. So let them come, and when you arrive, we'll have logistic people say, there's where you go, there's your hotel. When it comes to, you know, you're at turn up at the Haram and you don't know what to do. Here's your robot, and here's your, you know, they've been advertising these little robots that go around and just press it and ask a question. You've got little booths with a handset. Some of them are manned. And then you've got information screens that are digital, whatever. This is the future. This is what they want to do. And this year, technically, I don't know if you've been looking at the, I don't know if you've been watching the social media, you'll see that the Hajj-ul-Day'i and the Dar es Salaams and the, you know, the big kind of dini kind of companies that are involved or entities, they're all putting disclaimers. We're not a Hajj thingy. We're not, because they banned it. They've actually now closed it down. And next year there won't be, or the year after, there won't be this kind of local people that you trust to go with. This probably is going to be the last year. Allah knows best, but that's what it feels like. And they're going to move to it, because they don't see a reason for the Hajj to be any bigger than what it could be. They want to keep it absolutely secular. In fact, their aim is to make Hajj as swift and easy and quick as possible. Let them come in, let them get out so we can restart the Umrah season, which is where the money comes in. They're not actually making the money off the Hajj via numbers like they used to, which is why the entire Mina vision, the vision for Mina, if you look at the last 20, 30 years, the vision for Mina was to have as many people as possible over this space, 2-3 million people tents. What is the vision for the future? We don't need 2-3 million people. Why are we making it so difficult upon ourselves? And we're putting buildings up, which is far more high quality, safer, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, it gives people what they want, which is a smaller space and less sharing and all the rest of it. So they're happy to reduce that number because that thing is more expensive. There still needs to be some provision for the rest of the world. So they make enough, you know, to cover their costs there. And they can get the Umrah season running quickly again. So there's this way of as I said, removing an actual spiritual importance to the Umrah, to the Hajj, and making it a very transactional, very quick, automated, in and out. Don't need to worry about anything. And as I said, there'll be some advantages for people because they'll be able to come from anywhere. No one have to worry about anything that used to restrict them from before. But then it's just another act of worship, which is a massive shame. Because as I said, out of all of these things, so mu'amalat, for example, has never been important in Muslim countries. Every Muslim country deals with conventional financial transactions and whatever. They've never applied whatever, but they've at least protected the sacred kind of big acts. But now they've come for them as well. The Hajj is essentially gone. And the Umrah is on its way as well. So it's something which I think you're going to start to see develop. And I would highly advise that anyone who has some kind of like intention of going in an experience-based whatever to take advantage absolutely this year. And maybe next year it might not be around or might not even be available. I'll tell you something, that the experience that we had in Aqsa. So out of all of the programs that we do, right, or experiences, and we do a lot, right? We do Hajj, we do Umrah, we do retreats, right? We do classes, Al-Maghrib classes. We do this kind of class. There's nothing that comes close to the Aqsa program. Nothing. Nothing. Right? So if you're going to rank them, they're all in right at the top. Three sacred cities, obviously, but I mean, that's, you know, an expensive version of Aqsa, isn't it? So Aqsa is right at the top. A couple of reasons. Because it's so emotionally powerful when you're there without anybody doing anything. Is so politically charged without anybody doing anything. Is so Islamically charged without anybody doing anything. And then we then add a program on top that then lifts it higher. And then the way that people live is the kind of way that we want people to live, which is in a small building, in a small room, you know, base camp style, you know, retreat style, the kind of place that we would be if we're doing a retreat. And, you know, tight-knit, personal, one-to-one, smallish kind of group stuff. It's the highest. And yet when we went now in September, I want to say, September, a couple of months ago, we have to get ready for the new normal. Even that has, that experience of which we treasured so much is essentially not over, but it's changed forever. Because so much of the program was dependent, what Zara says. I mean, if you have a Masjid Al-Aqsa, which is encouraging you to sit like this. Bro, if you sit with a second person in one of the Haramain, do you know one of our team members, okay? One of our team, one of our group members from Hajj 2025 was there just now with me and Umrah. And he got hooked up in Tawaf by two coppers wearing ihram undercover. Yeah, the level of paranoia and stupidity. And the guy that they picked up is the most, like, you know, placid, miskeen, Gucci uncle. Imagine that. Imagine a white beard, 60 years old, yeah? And because he pulled his camera out and he's making a thingy of the Tawaf, right? And the level of paranoia. And then you compare it to Aqsa, and they're desperate for you to sit down you know, in a small group and discuss and debate and, you know, talk about everything and anything and whatever. So that obviously helps. So the problem, as I was going to say, is that that's so far ahead. It's so far everybody's favorite experience. It's so emotional for everyone who goes. Nobody ever forgets it. Whatever. But when we went in September, it's changed because Aqsa is so important going into Masjid, and they're not letting you into the Masjid for every prayer. You can try what you want, and believe me, we're Pakis, we tried everything. Disguises, this, that. Go from one gate, and it says next gate, next gate to the next gate, next gate to the next gate. Flags left, right, center. They're on the radio. There's a tall Paki coming here, and be careful. And we can't even make ourselves shorter. We can, you know, do all kinds of stuff. You know, what I need to do is to release a little clip that we made in this one, where one of the local guides, he got blocked from coming in. And so he went and put on full disguise. So he went out and he had a bag and he put on jubba this, put an eye patch on. Eye patch. It's like something out of a cartoon. Put an eye patch on and a hat on and blah, blah. He came hobbling and they let him through. And he takes everything off, goes, ah. it's a madness. Now, if your group, it's now up in the air where some of the group can come in, some of them can't go in, whatever, whatnot. That affects the group dynamic, that affects the experience, whatever, whatnot. So, like every kind of religious experience that we're trying to turn into an educational one and a spiritual one, each one is under threat for one of many different reasons. So anyway, it just goes to show that opportunity is a blessing. And when you get the opportunity to study and to be with good people, just take it with both hands. Because trying to find these things again, at the big scale and abroad and whatever, it's not easy. It's not easy. So Leah, last week's lesson was again distress and headache, and then STC sim, yani also something happened with it, and the whole thing was a mess. Right, but there was enough that you heard and enough recorded to basically explain to you the concept of an eclipse, and that's what essentially was the lesson. And what we're going to do is we'll just use a few diagrams to make it a little bit clearer to summarize the game. Where have we got the first one, Shaz? Let's put it on screen. And what are they going to? Are they going to be able to hear me at home? Yeah, even though you put something on screen. Guys online, if you can't hear me when there's something on screen, then make sure you type it immediately. Yeah. Let's choose the. Let's go with the middle one, Shaz, to explain the concept of the solar eclipse. It's not on there, is it? And now it's not?
I don't know now. Not there.
Yeah, it's on the main one, yeah. No, it's not on the side ones.
Window post.
You can hear it, okay. And Ghufran can see it as well. So they're only basically seeing online all of that. So we'll just wait, because there's two things. Number one, I want to be able to show each diagram, and number two, we need to see it on that TV there. So let's just give it a minute for it to happen.
Yeah.
Solange asks, Yani, they're going to put strangers together in the tents instead of groups? Yeah, maybe. Who knows what they're going to do? Can they hear me? Yeah, they can hear me, yeah. Just put the middle one on. The solar eclipse at the top. Yeah, that one, yeah, go with that one first. Is that TV working now, girls? Yeah? So this is basic thingy. Actually, the other one has the terms, which I think is good. The same picture, but the one of the one on the bottom right corner. No, bottom right corner. Oh yeah, that one works as well. Yeah, that one. Top left corner. Yeah. So if you look at this, this is essentially the solar eclipse, which means the sun being blocked out. Okay, on Earth, essentially the moon's got in the way, and the moon's only going to get in the way when it's at the end of its cycle, when it is a new moon. And I mentioned this last week, that when the time of the astronomical new moon occurs, right, then that's when the moon is between the Earth and the sun. And then the astronomical new moon is invisible to the eye. We don't see it. And that's why we're waiting for it to start our Ramadan, for example. Yeah, nobody gets involved or cares about the moon except in fasting. So let's just talk about it from a fasting point of view. So you know when the calculation guys say, by the way, it was born, yeah? And obviously nobody can see it. That's what it's referring to. It was born. That's the astronomical new moon. Oh, nobody can see it, right? And then what are the traditionalists, what are us lot saying? No, you got to wait until you see it. And then you start to hear the game of 9 hours, 12 hours, 15 hours. But there's got to be an X amount of hours that need to pass after astronomical new moon has been born before the lunar moon can be seen. The lunar month only starts when you've seen it. And you can only see it after sunset by the nature of the angle of how you're going to see it. So a solar eclipse only occurs when it's an astronomical new moon, i.e. the 28th or the 29th of a lunar month. That's the only time that you're going to, and Ibn Taymiyyah subhanAllah mentioned that hundreds of years ago, just from, they had no ability to understand or see or whatever, whatnot, but the scholars could calculate that. Now, when that, when the moon is in its orbit, hits that moment, as you can see right there, there's going to be two impacts on the planet, right? You're going to have this wider, so we see where it says the partial shadow, and I can't read that word, but it's called something, penumbra? Yeah, penumbra. So the penumbra is this general kind of shade that's going to be thrown on Earth, and a general shadow and a partial eclipse. But then you're going to get like a proper concentrated one, which as you can see is the smallest spot on the planet, there, right there, which has is doing the circle. And that is going to be your real darkness. And that's going to be very momentary. That's really important, by the way, because it's going to come back to us later on in the fiqh. Because an actual eclipse is a very small period of time. Because if you're referring to that as the eclipse, then that's literally moving every second. So a place is only going to be in total darkness for a few minutes because that dot is the one which is moving. Whereas the general darkness, that's going to cover a lamad, that's going to cover a country, for example, or a continent or a region, and it's going to be moving slower. But the real impact is going to be minutes. But the general could be like an hour or two or whatever. So I want you to understand this concept of the partial shadow and then the full shadow. So the full shadow is the dot, and that's called, is it umbra? Yeah, umbra, yeah? So that's umbra. And then you've got the thing. So that's a lunar, that's a solar eclipse. Okay, folks? And now back to the thingy. Now we want to show, when you have a lunar eclipse, it's the one on go and use that one, that's fine. But, so again, what you're having here now is the Earth getting in the way of the moon, right? The moon is on the other side, and for this to happen, you have to have a full moon. And when I say, now, remember guys, the moon never changes, yeah? So this idea of new moon, full moon, partial moon, waning moon, waxing moon, and they're all looking like a beautiful crescent or whatever, the moon is always there, full face to us. It's about the angle that the sun's light is hitting and showing us. And that's why when you can see, even on a new moon, you can see the outline of the rest of it. Yeah, so I just want, you know, if people are thinking that there's only like that there, no, the full moon is always there. It's the amount of light that you can see. And so the lunar eclipse, as Ibn Taymiyyah said, and as the scholars say, can only happen at a full moon, which is the 14th and the 15th of the lunar month. The nights of the Abdar, the Badr nights. The Badr is the phrase that we use for a full, glaring, beautiful, luminous moon. So only on the 14th night and 15th night will the moon be caught on the other side and the earth get in the middle. And so what happens there then is that, as you can see, the two angles, the sun will come in with the red arrows, or and then there will be the wider kind of shade that will be active as well. And so depending upon, obviously, location, timing, then you'll get a level of light being eclipsed. Remember, the moon does not actually have its own light. The sun does. But because the sun is what makes the moon shine, if you block the sun, then the moon then feels like it's all gone. Why is it not all gone? Because the earth itself is also reflecting like the moon does. So you've got something called earth light, right? And I think a couple of days ago, someone in one of our, Saima actually it was, she sent a picture of the moon in the day. And people see that quite often. And how is a moon seen in a day? Because of the level of reflection of the sunlight off the earth, which is illuminating the moon essentially. Even though, because it's always there, but you're just not seeing it, right? I think that's enough shots, to be honest. I think everybody gets that. Oh yeah, and then on the left-hand side, this is essentially showing the different kind of stages of the lunar eclipse as such. Okay, so yeah, that's it. I think that's enough to be said. Now, with all of that kind of science explained, right, let's get back to now to what Sheikh Uthaymeen, alayhi rahmatullah, what he wants to tell us. He goes, obviously, and he explains the verses, and I mentioned this before, that the sun is the actual source of light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي جَعْلَ فِي السَّمَاءِ بُرُوجًا وَجَعْلَ فِيهَا سِرَاجًا وَقَمَرًا مُنِيرًا. Glory be to He who in the heavens has placed constellations, buruj, okay, وَجَعْلَ فِيهَا سِرَاجًا وَقَمَرًا مُنِيرًا. Put in it a lamp, and a qamaran munira. The siraj is a lamp, the qamar, Allah called munira, a luminous moon. So a lamp and a luminous moon. Munira from Noor is indicating that it's not actually a light source, but light. And we've got to try to find a word that can make it, you know, differentiated to lamp. Because all these words are synonyms of each other. Light and bright and luminescence and radiance and all of these words, essentially, if they were used alone, they would replace every other one that is its synonym. But if you use, you know, the principle we said, when you use two words together, you're doing it to try to create artificially a difference between the two. And so when we call the lamp, the sirajan, a lamp, we essentially mean it's actually a burning source of actual light. And everything else is a reflection, a reflective light. Allah, that's in Surah Al-Furqan, verse 61. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nuh, وَجَعَلَ الْقَمْرَ فِيهِنَّ نُورًا وَجَعَلَ شَمْسَ سِرَاجًا. So Allah differentiated between the two again, that He made the moon a nur and He made the sun a lamp, indicating that the nur is that which gives light when reflecting, another source of actual light, and that the sun is the actual source of light. It's a lamp, all right? Obviously, when you look at the science, then you can see then when eclipses occur, it's all relevant to the light of the sun. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Isra, verse 12, He says that وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ آيَتَيْنِ, that we made the night and the day two signs from Him. فَمَحَوْنَا آيَةَ اللَّيْلِ, okay, وَجَعَلْنَا آيَةَ النَّهَارِ مُبَصِرَةً لِتَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَلِتَعْلَمُوا عَدَدَ السِّنِينَ وَالْحِسَابِ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَصَّلْنَاهُ تَفْصِيلًا. Allah says the translation of, and we made the night and the day two signs. And so we made the sign of the night devoid of light. So the sign of the night, like why is night what it is? We took light out of it. So the moon doesn't have any intrinsic light. And the night that the moon exists in doesn't have any intrinsic light. Whereas وَجَعَلْنَا آيَةَ النَّهَارِ, and as a sign of the day that you know is the day, we made it مُبَصِرًا, we made it burning bright. Why? So that you can seek your provision. You can actually physically go and work. Right? Before there was artificial light. Because if you think about it, nobody can do anything at nighttime. Correct? Because it's darkness. So we work by creating an artificial source of light and electricity. If there was no artificial source of light and if there was no electricity, nobody could do anything at nighttime. Is that correct? Is that correct? What could you... Battery, right? That's artificial. I'm saying artificial light. Fire, artificial light. Is there anything you could do at night without light? What's that? Fire? No, I'm saying, yeah, I mean, fire, electricity, it's all artificial light, right? I think what I should be saying is that, is there anything that can be done in darkness without electricity? In terms of actual work. I mean, you can do things, you can sleep, you can sit there and chat, but I'm saying that, is there anything meaningful that can be done? Prayer, yeah? Support. Kind of meaningful?
Yeah. And you use water, sometimes diamond, but that doesn't mean you have to see.
But you couldn't see what you're doing?
Flow of water, streets, or...
Couldn't see what you're doing?
You don't need to see. If you have the knowledge, depending on knowledge.
In pitch black? Maybe. Anyway, we could say the majority, at least anyway, that of the night time is pretty useless to do anything, right? And the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all the light, you can literally do everything. You can do literally everything. So that you can seek the grace of your Lord, the bounty of your Lord. And so that you can then work things out. You can work dates out. You can work things out. That's the only way why we've given you daytime and everything we have explained in great detail. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَصَّلْنَاهُ تَفْصِيلًا. So, Sheikh then finishes this section. He says, so therefore the sun is a light source in of itself, مُنِيرَةٌ مُبْصِرَةٌ بِنَفْسِهَا. As for the moon, then we've made it devoid of light. It has nothing of any light. It only reflects whatever we shine onto it. Therefore, we can say that there are two causes for the eclipse. A scientific cause, like we just explained, and then the actual cause. And this is what Sheikh wants to bring our attention to. What we call, so the first one is called the sabab al-hissi, the sabab, the reason that is perceivable. The word hissi means that which can be observed. Right? Felt and seen. When we use the word hissi in its linguistic sense, when someone is extremely sensitive, right, and they have allergic reactions, we say that he has ihsas, yani big. That's in Urdu as well, isn't it? When you have ihsas, what does that mean? Now, hassasiyya means. Being extremely sensitive to something. And therefore, you react so viscerally that it's called an allergic kind of response. Is an allergic response a very uncontrolled... Huh? Yeah, but... I'm just thinking about the word hassasiyya. Right, which is the root of this verb, it means allergy. And I'm saying the ihsas, the hissi, is the senses. And when the senses are out of control or extreme or extremely sensitive, the Arabs call it allergic response. How does that tie in with the scientific kind of explanation?
Emoji used to be closely related.
Yeah.
That was back here. God, I can tell that is through the to show you know.
And the allergen itself is perceived, or it is sensed, not just by taste apparently, but also by the dust particles. Yeah, I don't want a nut anywhere near me. But is that touching skin, or does it have to be inhaled? Touch, inhaled. So it's the senses, right? Touch, smell, taste. What are the senses? Taste? See. So you see is not going to be relevant here. Touch is going to be relevant. What's the next one? Smell. Smell is going to be relevant. Taste is going to be relevant. What's the other? here. So those two are not going to be in. So seeing and hearing are not going to be applicable. And you know, I just said histamine. I wonder if the word histamine has got an Arabic thingy in hissa. That would be a mad one, by the way, if histamine is linked to hissiya. Yeah, you know? Oh, yeah, internet's rubbish here. That would be interesting. Guys, look online to see whether histamine, the etymology of histamine as an English word, is it linked to ihsas or hassasiyah? Now, in Urdu, when you say he has ihsas, understanding.
Yes, depends how you say context, but...
Oh, sugar, I thought that if you said Dora ihsas karo, meaning be a bit more sensitive. Doesn't that mean that?
Yeah, it can mean that.
It does mean that.
It can.
Be sensitive.
It can both. It doesn't. Like, understanding, sensitivity, empathy, all of that.
Empathy.
All.
Yeah. Okay. All right, yeah. So ihsas is then, like that which is, meaning read the room. Yeah, read the room. That's what you'd say. Have some ihsas. Read the room. So that's why science is called reading the room. The room being observable science. The sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which He has put in perfect order to work, and what we call nature, or mother nature, what people call, or the laws of gravity, the laws of X, Y, and Z. This is all that which is perceived. What do they call a scientific process? Perceive and then observe. Yeah, I'm going to... No, but there is though, isn't it? It's about perception of something and then... Or observation and then perception and then developing the theory and then the hypothesis and then the... So before the hypothesis, what are the steps before you form a hypothesis? Observation and then... Sorry? A theory doesn't need observation. How can you make the theory first if you've not even got any context to make the theory on? You must have seen something like the apple fall to then say that the reason it falls is because there's a force on it and gravity then is posited as a theory. Then you test it, then you prove it, and then the results are put forward, right? That's the word I was looking for. That's the phrase I was looking for, the scientific method.
Disprove the hypothesis, and you cannot disprove that it was true.
So the scientific method is to actually have the hypothesis first, like what Emma is saying. So hold on. How can you disprove something if you've not observed the concept in the first place? You've got to put...
Just asking a question.
Because there are theories that...
This is it. You put a question and see the... correct or false, and you have research then prove either one or the other.
Go, they're looking for a cold or factor
question. Yeah, but exactly. There's got to be a reason to ask a question. It doesn't matter about whether you're trying to prove or disprove or explore, but there's got to be a reason to ask a question. Like, why would a person suddenly be like, you know, sitting in a bunker and think, right, why is the sun eclipsing when he's never seen the sun from his bunker? He's got to see the sun. And he's got to be able to observe its movements in order to come with a theory or disprove a theory or a hypothesis. Do you get my point I'm saying? Anyway, I just remember somewhere that the scientific method needs to have observation first. Yeah? Are you reading that from somewhere online? You sick guy. Yeah, go on, there we go. Allahu Akbar. Go on, then say it again so that my ego can grow a bit bigger. Observation first. By the way, who's saying it? Tell me this, Einstein or some proper guy. Don't say chat bloody GPT.
Then you come up with a hypothesis. Then you test it. And then you can, well, if I have a firm wall, right? And then...
Beautiful. But that's common sense. I'm amazed that you lot didn't think that was the case. Everyone's saying no observation, no what? Anyway. Feel good about myself, yeah? I want to go and do science again. Right, double GCSE that. Is there still a double GCSE? Did you get 2 marks for it still in school? You'd still get 2, yeah? All right, anyway. So the sabab al-hissi is that which is observed, and that which is observed is going to be very stable, very logical, and it's going to be able for you to create a theory off of. A sabab al-shar'i, by definition, has nothing to do with that which is perceivable, and therefore cannot be understood, and not meant to be understood by observation. It's only meant to be understood if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy upon you, right? Who Allah guides and open their hearts to understand that there's something, someone, a force in control of everything that you observe, the bigger yani picture, that's the sabab al-shar'i. And what is the sabab al-shar'i? It is تَخْوِيفُ اللَّهِ لِعِبَادِهِ, to give a wake-up call to his servants, to that which he has created, to scare them, تَخْوِيف, to bring yani them to line. As has been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ, that he said that in the شَمْسَ وَالْقَمْرَ آيَتَانْ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ, that the sun and the moon are two of the signs of Allah. They do not eclipse for the death of any single person, or neither for their birth. وَإِنَّمَا يُخَوِّفُ اللَّهُ بِهِمَا عِبَادَهُ, and indeed, Allah is only through them terrifying his servants, terrifying the creation thereby. Terrifying them to create a reaction in them, to make them more aware, to make them more humble. Umar recited the first ayah, so that they come, يَدَّرَّعُونَ, that they can become, Allah sends down these signs, sends down punishment, sends down these situations, right? So that they can be humbled, so that they can be, they remember who they are. And Shaykh Uthaymeen says, وَلِهَذَا, and it is for that reason that we have been commanded when the eclipse occurs to go to salah, to go to dua, and to go to dhikr, and other than that which we're going to cover in this chapter. In terms of the moon?
Yeah, when
it's
born?
When it's born, yep, and when it's at its fullest.
Yeah, so when it's born, it actually thinks, and then, it doesn't straight for anybody except this one. But...
Yes, wallahi, good. Very good point. Very, very good point in terms of birth. And so, Sheikh says that if you think about it, we're not denying that there is a scientific basis for the eclipse. But the benefit of the scientific basis is very little. What is actually the benefit of knowing about it, if you think about it? Are there any benefits?
No, not to look at. Yeah, I think, I was thinking about this. I went,
safety and stuff?
When I was thinking about this question, I know exactly why the eclipse is happening. It's not really see here or in. That's a low carries, but it's especially in my brain. Eventually, we came to the conclusion that the fact that it's so precise, the last one I see in the Quran, right? That get off all the so now you're a precise orbit of the eclipse is proof.
Nice.
As we were chasing it, it was there was a whole app somebody made. It showed you where the place was going to be, down to the meter and down to the second. It was extremely precise. I was so scared.
Mm.
And then we're down the seconds.
It's a very good point. I really like that. Because Sheikh Uthaymeen here, he says that the sabab, amma as-sababu al-hissi falaysa. Actually, subhanAllah, he is accurate. I was hoping that he was not going to say that, but he did say the right thing. He said, فَحَذَا سَبَبَ الشَّرْعِي, Daniel, to terrify and to put fear and humble the people, which is what it should do, we'll come to in a minute. This has a great benefit. This benefits the people because they return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're reminded of his power and the like. أَمَّا السَّبَبَ الْحِسِّي فَلَيْسَ ذَا فَائِدَةٍ كَبِيرًا. As for the scientific cause, it doesn't have much benefit. And if he had said no benefit, that would have been a problem. But as you just said, there is some benefits, but they're not big benefits. One of those benefits is that with it happening absolutely regularly, every single time, in such a perfect way, it's just another proof amongst the ultimate many, many proofs in science of the perfection of the system and therefore the perfection of the creator. But this is like a roundabout kind of way. We shouldn't, and we're not meant to be looking for that. At this moment, we should be responding like the Prophet ﷺ responded and the Sahaba responded. And that, of course, is extremely difficult when everybody around you is celebrating it. And it's so predictable that everybody knows when it's going to happen. So it loses its shock factor. So we're going to come to this point. Actually, let me now just actually read how Sheikh Uthaymeen is reading it. Because it's nice also to see coming from an elder, from a Bedouin type society, and how he is perceiving this, knowing very well that he's gone to the Western scene and his students like are young and that they know and they're looking at him thinking, but Sheikh, you know, really? So let's look at this. وَلِهَذَا and that's why the Prophet ﷺ did not bring attention to the actual scientific aspect of the eclipse. And if there was a major benefit for the people, he would have told them about that, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have told the Prophet ﷺ about the way it works and the like. But he didn't. He didn't do that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى يَعْلَمُ سَبَبَ الْكُسُوفِ الْحِسِّ وَلَكِنْ لَا حَاجَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. Allah knows the reason why He makes eclipses and how He's created the system so that it intrinsically will always eclipse the solar and the lunar on this day and that time, at that angle, at that moment. وَلَكِنْ لَا حَاجَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. But we don't actually have an active need for that. Like, you know, it's not like we're going to take some energy from it at that moment, and there's no significant energy loss when it happens. Even if there was a safety factor, it's so minimal in terms of time, so it's not even a massive harm. You know, normally you need to prepare for, like daylight saving. We've created that situation. So in Scotland, they have to actually prepare for that. That the going home and in the morning it's going to be dark for school, so we've got to implement another speed limit, so they've got to prepare for it. Whereas the eclipse is so short-lived, when it happens, you don't even, so there's no major harm coming from an eclipse. There's no major benefit coming from an eclipse. Therefore, Allah did not make it something that needs to be studied by the people or known to the people. وَمِثْلِ هَذِي الْأُمُورَ الْحِسِّيَّةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is an interesting point he makes. He goes, so these things from science, which we can observe and have patterns and whatever, He did not leave it to Himself to have to direct the people, but rather allowed the people to find it out themselves through the scientific method, which shows that the scientific method is something permissible, something allowed, and is for the people to deal with. If Allah deems it important in your deen, He will bring attention to it. And He will bring attention to the aspect of it that's going to be relevant to you in your deen. That does not make it unimportant, but it's not as important as what you do need to focus on in your life. وَإِلَىٰ And He leaves it to them to do this. وَإِلَىٰ تَجَارِبِهِمْ حَتَّى يُدْرِكُوا مَا أَوْضَعُ اللَّهُ فِي هَذَا الْكَوْنِ مِنَ الْآيَاتِ الْبَاهِرَةِ بِأَنفُسِهِمْ So He leaves it to their research and their testing. The exact scientific method that we said, observation, and then the hypothesis, then prove the hypothesis different, and see, experience the results, and then recognize what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put for them in these signs, and they learn that by themselves. أَمَّا أَسْبَابَ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ As for those which have divine causes or divine benefits, then this is not possible for the human mind to understand except through the agency of wahi, of inspiration. And no sense can work it out. What if a person would say, for in qala qail, Sheikh says, how can you bring these together? The spiritual, the divine cause and the scientific cause. And the scientific one is so well known and studied, and we know it before it's going to happen. And the shari'i thing is only from a divine source. So how can we understand these when they're juxtaposed together? Sheikh says that there's no contradiction between the two. لأن الأمور العظيمة كخسف بالأرض والزلازل والصواعق وشبهها التي يحس الناس بضررها وأنها عقوبة لها أسباب طبيعية يقدره الله حتى تكون المسببات. There's no contradiction here, he says. He goes, those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down that are things which all of the people can sense how problematic they are. Earthquakes, eclipses, storms, tornadoes, everything. Everyone is able to perceive their power or their benefit or their harm. And when they're being punished or not, people can sense that. There are, and some of these things, they have natural causes. So if you keep messing around, for example, with the water flow and you're playing with dams, you're going to dry places out, cause famine. If you do the opposite of that, you're going to cause flooding. These are a lot of human involvement in a lot of the things that we see. For example, climate change and global warming has very clear human involvement. We can see, and obviously this is something very sensitive to us Paks, yani, obviously, because the Asia, it suffers massively from flooding because of that heating up and the water then going all that direction, right? It evaporating when it shouldn't be. Oceans getting too hot, water evaporates, gets taken by the wrong type of currents and the channels and the winds, and gets dumped on us lot. So we're then getting flooded over there, the amount of damage, the amount of whatever. So we can see human involvement. The fact is that the science explains it doesn't change the fact that we're involved, doesn't change the fact that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing the people or testing the people, depending upon how you are taking it. And that could be the cause for it, but the wisdom behind it is takhwiful ibad, so that the people become worried and scared and just remember who they are, and they just take pause in their life. So earthquakes, they have reasons, and storms, laha asbab, they have their reasons, and tornadoes and hurricanes, they all have their reasons and their causes. Lakin Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts these into play in order to make the people go back to deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You either take a benefit and remind yourself, this is who's in control, because we all like stability. And any time that our stability and our routine is harmed, in a small sense, it can just be one tablet missing from your tablet box. That's enough to freak a person out and, completely throw everything off kilter. That's the smallest example, right? Or your coffee not being ready on time. Yani, what a stupid thing, coffee. Yani, in the morning. And it's enough to destroy that person's mood for that day and the system for that day and whatever, because you made it so important to yourself. Well, what if I take the ground away from you? Yani, that's the killer is, the reason earthquakes have such an impact psychologically is because the last thing that you expect is your flawed yani to be giving away. It's absolutely terrifying, right? The problem is because the people don't get it regular enough, then they feel that. But because eclipses, day and night, they don't feel the spiritual connection between losing all of that, which is the source of what all are like. That's the one where people sing and have parties and let's all go out and do moon spotting or whatever, what happens or whatever, I don't know. And Sheikh Uthaymeen quotes, and I gave a lecture on this ayah, by the way, saying the same thing. No, not a lecture. Art. Yes, art. I did one of the art ayahs on this point, these selection of verses, the difference between the Muslim scientist and the non-Muslim scientist. Because the Muslim scientist is absolutely as interested as the non-Muslim one, but the non-Muslim one then keeps on the outside of the thing, whereas the Muslim one gets to the core to understand what is the science actually pointing to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah, this is all about Surah Rum, by the way. So if you want to just do it yourself, if you've not done art or whatever, just read these verses of Surah Al-Rum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَظَّهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. That facade, corruption has spread on the planet, in the earth and the seas, because of what the people have done, because of what their hands have earned, literally, because what the people do, so that some of them will taste the consequences of what they have done in order that they may learn a lesson and return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the nature of everything that occurs. Walakin, تضيق قلوب كثير من الناس عن الجمع بين السبب الحسي وسبب الشرعي. But the problem is that the hearts have become so distant from the actual reason these things happen, and they're obsessed with the scientific cause. They don't care about the religious cause or the divine cause. And the majority, and this was the point that we made in art. وأكثر الناس أصحاب الظواهر لا يعتبرون إلا بشيء الظاهر. Most of the people are very shallow. They live on the surface and they only yani finger deep everything. But because they are at just yani the ظاهر, the external kind of layer, they remain in that external, simplistic, basic kind of approach. And that's yani, and the problem is that people have made them become so, so normal in their hearts, the eclipses, that they don't have any point. ونحن نذكر قبل أن نعلم بهذه الأمور أنها إذا حصل الكسوف رعب الناس رعبا شديدا وصاروا يبكوا بكاء شديدا ويذهبون المساء. If people were to ignore the actual scientific causes and think about what's actually happening here and how Allah is reminding them and giving them a chance, يعني, but so each time it happens, even though they know what the cause is, but they're internalizing the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be humble when it happens, and they felt that يعني, message and they appreciated that message, what they would be doing instead of playing, partying and all the rest of it is that they would run to the masajid, they would be crying hard, and they would do everything that would that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did when the first time that he observed a eclipse. It was an eclipse of the sun in his era, and when that, and it happened in the morning time, ba'da in atafa'at bimiqdar rumh, yani it was a little bit after sunrise, the sun was now very blatant and very, very clear. So you know, because when the sun appears after sunrise, it's a very majestic moment, and so everything was dark, and then the sun comes, now we're in big day, we're like 20 minutes, 30 minutes after the sun has risen. It is absolutely bang there, and then boom, it then eclipsed. And the وَفَزِعَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فَزْعًا عَظِيمًا حَتَّى إِذَا أُدْرِكَ إِنَّهُ أُدْرِكَ بِرِدَائِهِ. The hadith which mentions this, I think it's in Muslim. Yeah, it's in Sahih Muslim. So he doesn't give the text of the hadith, but I'll tell you what happened in the hadith, in the book of Al-Kusuf, the chapter of the the book of eclipses. The chapter مَا أَرْضَ عَلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي صَلَاةِ الْكُسُوفِ مِنْ أَمْرِ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ. The chapter title is what happened, what was presented to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the eclipse prayer from the matters of Jannah and Nar. That's the name of the section. That's where Imam Muslim put this hadith. Hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma, the hadith number 906. What happened when the eclipse occurred? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was so shocked that he didn't know which way to turn. He didn't know which way to go. So he ran. And you know, this is, you know when you run in a thobe, what happens, isn't it? You can't run. That's why we have to lift our thobes up like this when you run, yeah? Because you need, it blocks you. So that blocked him. He was trying to like leg it essentially, and he couldn't. So he had to grab his izar and his clothes because he was in such a state of shock. And then it started to come undone, and he was like pulling it and so on. And he told the people around him, shout quickly, As-salatul jami'ah, as-salatul jami'ah. Everybody straight to the masjid. Everybody straight to the masjid. We're going to pray a congregational prayer. We're going to pray. So there's no adhan, but there's a shout that goes out, right? As-salatul jami'ah. So a congregational prayer. So that the people could come together. And then the ummah then came, all the men came, all the women came, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed with them a prayer that has absolutely no comparison, unique in its structure, a prayer that's not been seen before and not been seen again. We don't have a single prayer that comes close to the eclipse prayer. SubhanAllah, we prayed it. The ladies on the PG retreat in September? Yeah, just now. The eclipse occurred, and we prayed it there. Look at what. And so, why you got to throw him under the bus like that, Yara? Oh yeah, we mentioned that in the first lesson, didn't we? Zafsi and your own fiqh of how you praise the eclipse prayer late, huh? Sheikh says, look at this line: آية شرعية لآية كونية. Yani a divine, unique act for a unique act of in creation. Yani the prayer itself has like is unique for an action that happens in creation, which itself is unique, that can't be described or nothing comes close to it. أَطَالَ فِيهِ إِطَالَةً عَظِيمًا. He elongated this prayer hugely. حَتَّى إِنَّ بَعْضَ الصَّحَابَ, to the extent that some of the Sahaba, despite the level of their energy and their motivation to do ibadah and pray, they pray all night. Yeah? And their desperation to do good, تَعِبُوا تَعَبًا شَدِيدًا مِنْ طُولِ قِيَامِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, that the Sahaba became tired because of the length of time that the Prophet ﷺ stood in that prayer. وَرَكَعَ رُقُوعًا طَوِيلًا, and he did a ruku' very, very long. وَكَذَلِكَ السُّجُودِ, and the sajda was also extremely long. فَصَلَّى صَلَاةً عَظِيمًا, he prayed a mighty prayer. وَالنَّاسِ يَبْكُونَ يَفْزَعُونَ, and the people were crying and they were so humble in turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعُرِّضَتْ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْجَنَّةُ وَالنَّارِ فِي هَذَا الْمَقَامِ, as we know in the hadith of Bukhari, whilst this was happening, the madnesses of madness prayer, nothing been seen before like this, nothing in the length of it seen like this before. Remember, you do not pray long prayers in front of the people. The Prophet ﷺ warned the imams who elongated the prayer and called them people of fitna. Yes? And we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he prays long prayers only by himself. And so this is a serious matter when he's praying a long prayer with them and making them yani pray as well. We're going to come to whether it's a sunnah or not in a minute, right? Or next week now. And what did happen in this same prayer, as in the Hadith Bukhari, that the hellfire and the heaven was shown to him in this prayer whilst he was praying. So this now takes it up a whole different level, right? And so what do we know about this? يقول فلم أرى يوما قط أفضع من هذا اليوم. يعني he as he said later, I never saw a more shocking day than this day, the day that I was shown actual hellfire and the actual Jannah. حيث عرض the heaven was shown to him. This hadith, by the way, where is the actual? Yeah, the hadith is in Bukhari, hadith number 86. Okay, 86. And it's also in Sahih Muslim as well, hadith 905. In this hadith, you'll remember, I think everyone's read this hadith, that the Jannah was shown and there was fruit that was on the table and on the tree. And the companions are narrating this hadith. And they saw in the prayer the Prophet ﷺ like that. And afterwards when they finished, they said, we saw you moving, but what were you doing? Like, what was all this? And then you know. And he said that Jannah was shown to me, the fruits were shown to me, and I reached out to take it. And then I thought that if I take it, then that's the only thing that you will receive in this dunya forever and ever. So I left it. And then Sheikh Uthaymeen doesn't mention that part. And then he mentions the fire. That the fire was brought so close to him that he recoiled from it. And this is another version of the hadith. He recoiled from the fire like a person who's about to get burned. Yani, like that. And you'll know that hadith because they asked him, what was that? And they said that the fire, and he said that the fire was the fire was put in front of me, and it was shocking, and it was terrified, it was shaking, it was shocking. And then he said, and I saw that the majority of its inhabitants were women, yeah, and the companions were, obviously in a state of shock, hearing that the fire has been presented, and then hearing that women are the majority, and why is that? And they. يَكْفُرْنَ الْعَشِيرِ وَيَكْفُرْنَ الْإِحْسَانِ, they make kufr of ihsan and they make kufr of their husbands. And then he, subhanAllah, he went and explained it as well. He didn't leave it just like that. He goes that if their partner does something, shay'an, yani they say, ما عملت خيرا قط, you've never done anything for me. Right? Now, obviously, we joke about this thing all the time. Women always complaining, women always ungrateful, blah, blah, blah. But this is hadith which states it as fact. And when you study women, they are of that nature. And that is something that, obviously, men have got to take a lesson from it as well, but women, a bigger lesson, 100%. Otherwise, what's the point of the hadith? What's the point of the hadith that a person will just, you know, say, well, you know, otherwise it could have been, the Prophet ﷺ had no need to specify the gender. And you see, I mean, when we look at cases and you know, personal experience is always the best. But when you start looking at the, but that's always anecdotal. People always say, that's anecdotal, that's subjective, that's what you think. But then let's look at the facts then. Let's look at the stats. When you see the most marital disputes, certainly I can tell you that that's yani the number one cause. The man not feeling respected, the man not feeling appreciated, the man yani blah, 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 blah. There's obviously many other crimes and mistakes. We're not talking about, this is not some marital class. I'm just saying that at this point here, these two characteristics were described about the women of the hellfire. And it would do, women would do very well to take very clear note of this, and men would do very well as well, so that they don't make an excuse for women to fall into this, and that they don't have the same behavior as well. So it's not, because it's not gender specific. One, they don't appreciate ihsan that's done to them. Number two, they don't appreciate their husbands. So every woman should think about that very, very carefully, and every one of us in general. Anyway, and the Sheikh then, he finishes off this point, and he goes, SubhanAllah, this is a very serious matter. The eclipse, yani, is not a basic thing. It's not a simple thing, such as the people do today. They are like the enemies of the Muslims. They're just taking photos of it, and they just, yani, you know, and the way that the non-Muslims think about it, Muslims have been affected by it as well. And now the hearts of the Muslims have also become like stones, maybe even worse, maybe even harder. We seek refuge with Allah. يَكْسِفُ الْقَمَرُ the sun and the moon is eclipsed in their world, and the people are just wallowing in their dunya. And the songs are playing. وَالْأَغَانِ تُسْمَعُ وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عَلَى مَا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ لَا تَجِدْ إِلَّا الشَّابَ الْمُقْبِلَ عَلَى دِينِ اللَّهِ أَوْ بَعْدَ الْمُشُيُخِ وَالْأَجَائِزِ. يعني, you see no response. You see maybe a few of the old women, a few old men, and one or two people who are practicing from the young folks in the masjid, praying or whatever, taking it seriously. Whereas the rest of the people, as nothing had happened. وَإِلَّا فَالنَّاسُ سَادِرُونَ لَاهُونَ. These people, they are in لَغُو. They're just يعني, wasting their time. Yeah, he goes, you know, this is something that people should take far more seriously. Anyway, that's, we've gone on a lot. A long, long, long lesson. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. All right. Where are we in terms of questions? Questions in here, and then we'll take those online as well. So guys, I've not been able to see any questions online so far. So if you've got questions, please repeat them at the top now. Yes.
Islam.
They can, and we're going to be covering that probably, yeah, next week, yeah, next week, inshallah. We're going to be covering that next week. How is it prayed? Is it prayed in Jama'ah? Is it prayed at home? Actually, the notes have been done. By the way, Qamar and the family, they bought yani, our thingies. There's no uncles around to cause us any problems. We've got enough there for a thing, yeah? Yalla, open it up. Let's get some sweets going. Yes, Doc. Oh, you sick guy. What a hater. Did you hear what he just said? He goes, is it okay to keep the tin? What a criminal guy. That is so wrong. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. Sorry, guys. Sorry. Honestly, man. Doesn't understand the value of a good old English tin. That's the problem. Well done, son. Well done. You're my favorite, you are.
Oh, what is going on here? We need to do this for the camera, but because this is full sick. You know, there's one thing about bringing brownies in, but bringing the tissue to be able to eat the brownie, bro, highly. Oh, yeah. Everyone's like, oh, mashallah. So you guys have got one over there for yourselves, yeah? This is our one, yeah? Take it. All right. So, Doc, you just hold on there, son. You just hold. By the way, solid piece of tissue as well. I just want to say, I want to tell you right now that I don't feel good about me giving this to you guys. I know that I'm a responsible guy around food like this, but there's a lot of soft chocolate here, which is definitely carpet destroying. And there's no way that I can take responsibility for that. So I'm just saying, not that you lot are kids, but I'm going to give this box over to you and you're going to responsibly withhold until you get out there on the tile and then you guys can have what you want. However, for the interest of self-preservation, I'm going to take my share now because once it goes out the door, nobody gives a monkeys about me. Yeah, I know. And I get such a bad rap, Yanni, being like the guy who's always... And by the way, there's two different types, so I don't want anybody to hate because I'm a rock. Yeah, but... Okay, you know what? I'll take half of the chocolate one. Okay? Because this is possibly my last... Because I'm supposed to die at 1st of January, isn't it? Don't nobody... Huh? Thursday, yeah? Can't start on Thursday. No. Oh, I'm delaying it to next week. 100%. There was never going to be tomorrow. He's got to be into the year. What's the point of that? You're going to get it, okay? Just... Sorry, guys online. I know that you lot are thinking, what the hell is going on? But, right. Sorry, Doc.
Just the comment you were saying about the difference between normal Swiss and Moussi side.
Yeah.
So Moussi is supposed to speak from the size, red and come.
Yeah.
See the colors, blah, and you know, something all wicked. If you look at the Western world and scientific world, particularly all the past years since the Renaissance, it's actually had the opposite effect. Because once they're now able to map the world, the celestial bodies, and each dimension, the closest can be a match in a second in time, as near as Newton's face. That actually gives you a sense of arrogance in terms of, look, we now can have science explain all the business size of the universe now. We can explain in science. Therefore, we don't need God to explain these things. Mm. It's actually had a fundamentalizing effect from that particular happening in terms of...
Yeah, I mean, 100%. And it again just goes to show that how important guidance is to be able to have the context that the actual proof for the perfect scientific system is actually the perfect proof for the one who created it. Whereas one little flick of the switch and it's the perfect proof of a system that doesn't need a creator to create it. I don't think so. It's a really good question. When I had said, would the people who, due to the perfection of the science, then say that this is from Allah, is that more rewardable? Now, obviously it is because that's Iman, yeah? But no, I don't think so because you're playing into that exact narrative that the perfection of the system means that it's self-independent. Says who? Like, what is the logical next step from a perfect system? And that's why I said it's just a switch. You switch it to not even allowing God to be in a conversation, then it's just science and just perfection. And you switch it just the other way, and it's like, well, hello, how do you think this system, perfect system, came about? Now, we cannot possibly, the whole watchmaker argument, we can't possibly ever imagine ever anybody being so stupid that you have a perfect system and people thinking it all fell into place. Huh? Oh, well, one second, bro. Huh? Subhanallah. The emphasis on subhanallah.
The whole lesson. Do you remember the eclipse when we were like young? Like, must have been put here by two by
who? Yeah.
So,
I went.
Don't expose your sins, bro. Don't cry now, bro. Oh my God. So it was emotional as opposed to scary.
Scared, afraid, like the whole world.
Because it is beautiful. It's obviously a beautiful thing.
Amazing, like watching it, and I was nude and afraid, and I always pretty think of, but like no real.
Emma, you are not stupid. Let me just make you feel better.
But I have no way of connecting with Allah at that point.
Okay.
So how you become a stupid angel?
Oh, bro. Oh, bro. So,
being an angel, what?
Well, I'm never going to call you stupid ever. Number one. But number two, well, clearly you weren't stupid because alhamdulillah, it had an impact. You remember it. It led to your iman being increased. Even if that was not the reason you made your shahada, you still go back to that point. You still remember it as something amazing. You still were able to put it into context. Therefore, clearly not stupid. Whereas, those people who ignore that sign, or keep it as some kind of romantic, beautiful thing and not make anything as a result of it. Hum kal an'am, bal hum adallu sabila. How is that possible when you're here, bro?
Because that was like it was at least a year and a half later, and the time that I became
Muslim had. No. I just made that disclaimer. I said it might not have been the reason you accepted Islam. But the fact that your iman looks back at it and remembers it as a moment that you felt, oh my God. Oh my God, hello? That's what the kuffar are not doing. By the way, not just the kuffar, but dumb Muslims as well.
But some of them are, and they don't know how to make the connection, but I won't kick here to help them to make the connection. It's just in talking one way through this book of admonishing the people. And like admonishing the Muslims is kind of understandable, like. Like, you have an app, but so many of the Muslims don't have it.
Just so soft-hearted. You are so nice. Bro, 100%. Listen to your husband, bro. Listen. 100%. Listen, we spoke about, what I mentioned earlier on, the dhikr paradigm. Remember that whole concept of dhikr. Everybody perceives something differently. They go through the process, right? And at one of the three stages, you either sign out or you lock in. So we said observation, perception, and then expression, right? Everyone's observing. Everyone perceives, but that's where it differs. You perceive it as, oh man, that's sick. Let me take a picture and then move on. Or that, why did that happen? What's going on? Why am I feeling like I'm feeling? You might want to question it further based upon your emotional reaction. You might want to question it further because of why does that even happen? So a knowledge-based reaction. And then depending upon Allah's mercy, guidance, the people around you, the expression of that would be that you become a scientist that says that there is no way a God possible in a system that's so perfect. Or you're a believer that says, you know what, there's only one actual logical answer. Allah alam. Right. Any other questions here? Thingy? Yeah.
So similar point around, I think you mentioned in the fast that, the whole precision of it and stuff, like if Allah wants to call this up for us, then...
Yeah, if Allah wanted us to be fixated on the scientific cause, that's what I was meant to say. That's what Sheikh Uthaymeen wants to say.
Oh, maybe not they say, but so there is the iron for my right out of band.
Yep.
And so because band, it's a calculation.
Yep.
Really points to, because a lot of them say that about the waves and years.
Yep.
There's no way for us to calculate when the next wave is just running, right? But the Earth, the sun, the moon, like. Explicitly says, yeah, this is moving with Isa.
Mm-hmm.
So there is some, I don't know, something to you.
There's absolutely no doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the orbit and the force of the sun and the moon fundamental to understand a lot of things. I think what Sheikh Uthaymeen's point is that Allah did not bring particular attention to one small aspect of that, which is the eclipse. I don't, but again, he doesn't deny any kind of benefit and he doesn't deny the science or whatever. The question here is that, is Noor a comprehensive term that includes all types of light? Because whenever the moon's type of light is being discussed, I remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu Noor as-samawati wal-ard, and the Noorun ala Noor, and the Prophet ﷺ is Noor, etc., etc. As I said before, the words when they're used in isolation, they mean all and everything. And they can be as comprehensive as it gets. But when you're then being super accurate, and we need a very specific term, then they start taking on a specific meaning. Sorry, I forgot about repeating that question. My apologies. What is the class position on praying 2 units between the Adhan and Iqamah if you're already sitting and have already prayed Tahiyatul Masjid? Yeah, I believe that the hadith is sound, that there is always a 2 rak'ah to be prayed between the Adhan and Iqamah. And so if a person stands up and prays 2, I think that's good. Okay, I think that's good. And are zakat collectors allowed to take a percentage from their funds for their costs, providing there is no khilafah appointing them to collect zakat in our current Muslim world? Yes, I do believe that. There should be a board, there should be a Sharia council that should look over that. But I think, yani, technically it is allowed. How it's practiced is something else entirely. You know how much I hate, yani, the versions of Islamic charities that we have. But, you know, but in principle, modern charities, yes, it's allowed. In fact, I've mentioned this before in lectures and in writings before. This is the least of their crimes. The least of their crimes. Yani, and the, but in the public eye, this is the worst of their crimes, that they give money to the zakat collectors. Right? Or they give zakat, or they take a percentage of zakat. People take this point way too seriously. It's the most minor, most easiest thing ever for that to be justified. It's all other baqwas that they do. Would it be better to pray an early Isha sleep and then wake up to pray tahajjud, or to pray Isha just before midnight and then pray Qiyam without sleeping? It will be the first one. Okay? The first one. And off topic, is there a specific reward for walking back from the masjid like there is for walking to it? Because of the hadith in Sahih Muslim, there was a man, and I do not know of any other man, whose house was farther than his from the mosque, and he never missed the prayer in Jama'ah. And it was said to him, if you were to buy a donkey, you could ride upon it in the dark nights and in the burning sand. He said, I do not like my house to be situated by the side of the mosque. I desire that my steps towards the mosque and back from it should be recorded when I return to my family. Upon this, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has gathered all of the rewards for you. So the question is there a specific reward? The answer is not a specific reward. Actually, the majority of the scholars understand this hadith in the light of nearly every other hadith in the subject, where there is more difficulty involved in doing the good deed and you overcome it, that's what gets the greater reward. That's the key. That's the point. Not the fact that it's specifically walking back per se, but the fact is that if you did the donkey on the way back, it's easier. So it's allowed, but you get less reward. Person walks back, it's more of a mission, more yani time, more opportunity for you to waste time. So a person is going to have to make a decision to make adhkar, this, that, you know. It's an opportunity for a person to be bigger and better in his deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We're going to close it right there. Subhanakallahu bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka Allahumma wa atubu alaykum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Right, folks, there you go. Take this. Action in there.